Oh, is that it? I could sing that hymn for a very long time. 7 verses is not enough. But here we are. Something so glorious that it bears out the truth of our hymns. Something so beautiful that John has selected to put it in the center of his gospel. John chapter 11 of 21. Selected verses. We read. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never perish. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Jesus was deeply moved again as he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. "Take away the stone," he said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, because it has been 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out with his feet and his hands bound with strips of linen and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus told them, "Loose him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. The Gospel of our Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't have to be a Christian to hear the name Lazarus and recognize that it really almost equates with rising from the dead, coming back to life. I don't think you need to read the Bible to hear that the name Lazarus is synonymous with rising from the dead. I think it's out there. I think even unbelievers know the power of Lazarus, which is really not the power of Lazarus himself, but it's a name that does get thrown around. You see it in movies. You see it in TV series. You see it in books. Whenever someone wants to get fanciful about rising back from the dead, they may use the name Lazarus. And yet even the unbelieving world stands agape if they would just read John chapter 11. They would marvel at the power of Jesus. There's an old saying when it comes to the lessons of Lazarus. I'm not sure if you've heard this. It's really a question. The question is, why didn't Jesus just say, "Come forth"? Instead, he used the name Lazarus. Come forth. He used his name. Why did he use his name? I'm not sure if you've ever thought about that. People say that. I usually say that if I have a few moments with you. If you've experienced the death of a loved one, you'll probably hear me say that again if I have the privilege and honor to be your pastor in the future. The answer is, if Jesus hadn't said the name Lazarus, then the whole graveyard would have come back to life. That's the power of Jesus. in our lesson today. That Jesus could say, come forth, and it wouldn't just be Lazarus, it would be everybody. He is so powerful. In a lesson where there's some verses we didn't read, one of them is the shortest verse in the Bible, we see Jesus at his most human, I suppose, except for when he's actually put to death. Jesus wept. We see him at his, in his, all of his humility, in the depths of his sorrows, in the angst, in his gut. He has compassion and sympathy. We also see true God with this divine power greater than any other prophet. How glorious and how beautiful and how blessed. There are a number of questions that come to my mind when we approach this text, when I come to John chapter 11. But above all, the questions of fear and worry over death are the most important. Maybe you fear death. Maybe this is a time where you need to hear about hope. Maybe you understand the darkness of a disease that's going around, and really many diseases that could have afflicted us up to this point. Maybe you are staring death down right now. Maybe you have an illness or a recurring injury or something that keeps coming back to haunt you. And maybe you've also peered into the coffin and the depths of death have gripped you so that you realize this really is an enemy. Death is always an enemy. The Bible calls it the last enemy. And today, Jesus wants to offer you this hope. The Holy Spirit wants you to see the power that Jesus has when it comes to the fears and worries of death, even the power of death itself. You need to see that Jesus Christ is the death of death. And you see that today in the lessons of Lazarus. As I said, I approach this with a lot of different questions. One question is, what happens when you speak to a dead person? What happens if you're at a funeral, at a wake, and there's a coffin before you, and you talk to the person? Not very often does the person come back to life, especially if you give it that kind of command. But the power of Christ today, what the Holy Spirit wants to show us, is that Christ speaks life to the coffin. He speaks life to the coffin. Another question I have when I approach this text is, why does Jesus wait? Jesus doesn't come right away. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they send for him. They say, Lord, our brother is sick. Will you come and heal him? They expect that from Jesus. Jesus is known for all these healings, for putting back together life and limb. Throughout the book of John, we see that Jesus can predict a person's relationship history, as we talked about with the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. We also saw Jesus give sight to the blind. And yet when Jesus hears about his friend Lazarus, he chooses not to heal him, but he waits for 2 days until he receives word that Lazarus has indeed died. Meanwhile, Jesus has already said this disease will not end in death. So what gives? Why would Jesus allow this to happen? It's a very key question. There's some other questions I have. Why does Jesus weep when he knows that he's just going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Why does Jesus thank God the Father instead of asking for some kind of miracle? But I think the most important question, because we don't have all the time in the world to go into all those other questions, the most relevant question for us in our selection when we see Martha approach Jesus is this question. The question that no one asks. Mary approaches him later too, and the crowd continues to surround him and continues to grow, and no one really comes out and asks, Jesus, if it is your will, please, will you raise Lazarus from the dead? Throughout the whole chapter, no one asks that question. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had planted seeds along the way. When they come, they approach him, they say, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Martha says that. Mary says it a little bit later. And the crowd, in another verse we didn't quite get to in our text, the crowd reasons that, well, he gave sight back to the blind man. Why didn't he heal this man Lazarus? He surely could have. And Jesus seeds them. He says, well, this disease isn't going to end in death. Jesus puts out these promises and these things that make them, must surely cause them to wonder whether Jesus could bring Lazarus back to life. But no one came out and asked that question. Jesus, if it is your will, would you please raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, maybe we shouldn't be too surprised by that fact. To be fair, no one has the right to ask Jesus to be raised to life again, because we've earned death. The wages of sin is death. And you and I have surely sinned. And when we peer into the coffin, when we think about death, when it frightens us and it consumes us, when we're surrounded by illness and maybe death is the only thing we can think about, the reason is because we're sinners. The reason is because we haven't treated our neighbor like we should. The reason is because we have hated and cursed our enemies and our friends. We have rushed in where angels feared to tread and ended up with our foot in our mouths and heavy hearts. We have worried and doubted in times of a pandemic when we could have very simply gone to Jesus in prayer. Over and over again, we bear out the sins that God's law told us not to do. And by all rights, this is where we belong, in the coffin. Just think of the reasons we have no business praying to a compassionate, sympathetic, merciful, loving God. However, you and I know what this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is known to do. He speaks to the coffin and he raises to life. It's not just a physical life, but it's a spiritual life. What does it take to live a life of faith? It takes a word of Jesus. What does it take to banish all of those sins? It takes a word of Jesus. What does it take to tear out that stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh? It takes a word of Jesus. What does it take to shed the dry bones of our sinfulness and attach tendons and put on flesh in a life that's living and breathing in faith and prayer and holy works? It takes a word of Jesus. It takes Christ who speaks to the coffin. We were dead walking around in our sin. That's how we were born. That's how we were conceived. But since a word of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we've been put back to life. Because that's a powerful word. Another reason, and a very good one at that, why these believers did not ask Jesus that bold, bold prayer is what Martha dared to confess. She said, I know that Lazarus will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Now that's a pretty thing to say. What a confession of faith. I don't think that's what I always expect Martha to say. You expect more objections. You expect her to say, well, Jesus, I know what you're saying, but he's dead. And in a way, this confession may be that. Maybe you have heard people say, well, that person, the person you love who died, is going to rise again at the last day, and you still didn't feel very satisfied. It's probably what Mary and Martha's friends were telling them in the home. They were probably offering that comfort, because it's not the first time we see it in the Bible. They could go back to Job chapter 19 and see the words, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, I myself will see him with my own eyes. Or if you know anything about the book of Daniel, the last chapter talks about multitudes. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Even Jesus had preached this in John chapter 5. He said, "They shall come forth, those who are good, to the resurrection of the life, those who have done evil, to be condemned." And then the next chapter, John chapter 6, he says, "This is the will of him that sent me. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Martha knew the importance of her faith in such a promise. And she knew it. However, Jesus had more to tell Mary, Martha, and the crowds who were gathered there. I don't want you to miss this. He chose to point out something even more wonderful than the future resurrection. While that is true, and that should be comfort enough, while that ought to be a patch to every ill and every wound and every worry and every death, Jesus says it even more clearly. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you see how that's pushing the envelope a little bit more? Do you see how that's even deeper comfort? Don't miss it. Don't fail to see how Jesus is saying just a little bit more than Martha's beautiful expression of faith. Jesus could have said, "I perform the resurrection," or "Indeed, I will do that," or "You have correctly stated the doctrine of the resurrection" at the end of the third article in our creed. But instead, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In so doing, Jesus says, "My person, I am identifiable with the resurrection and the life. I am the owner of resurrection and the life. And if there's resurrection and life, it comes through me, who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Don't miss that powerful promise, friends, because he makes the resurrection and the life effective, because he has merited the resurrection and the life. He was constant in all of his good works when we could not be. He never feared or worried like we do. He thanked and he praised and he loved God, his Father. He never rushed in where angels feared to tread, but he took this measured approach, this resolute face set towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, and towards his eventual burial. There was no sickness or disease that he could not heal. And he is the resurrection and the life. And because of that, he can go on and say something that sounds absolutely crazy. He can say, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Again, why is Jesus saying things that are so confusing? His friend Lazarus is there in the coffin in the tomb. How can it possibly be that whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die? After all, Lazarus knew the same promises as Mary and Martha, and doubtless he believed them, but there he was dead in the tomb. But Jesus says you never die. This is how. When you're connected to Jesus, when you have faith in him alone, death has no claim. Where Jesus is, death has no power. And Jesus is always with you, and you are with Jesus, believer. Therefore, death has no claim on you. It's a momentary shadow in the life of a believer. It cannot interrupt your relationship with Christ and your status before God the Father. Anyone who believes in Jesus and trusts in him will never taste the bitterness of death, because we know that our Savior is always with us, and he has emptied the power of death. Now what that does is it really magnifies something else. It really elevates what our connection is with Jesus Christ. It really puts a magnifying glass on our faith and our redemption from sin. It makes what we do here so important when we make use of the keys, when we confess our sins, and when God, through his called servant, forgives us. If we establish that relationship, if we have that connection clear, if we have redemption from our sins at the cross, and when the Holy Spirit has created that hand of faith in our heart to hold on to it, then death can never touch us. He has spoken to your coffin, and he has raised you to life through the forgiveness of sins. He's placed a new heart in you, and he's put you back together in a way that no one else possibly can. Therefore, believe this. Martha believed this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he's the resurrection and the life? Wrap your head around that fact. Wrap your heart around the comforting promises of the Savior and believe it without a doubt. Because when Jesus speaks, there is so much power. Enough power to raise a whole graveyard. In fact, Jesus has given you the task and the ability to speak to the coffin. You can offer a word of promise and encouragement to those who have no hope. You can give comfort where people never had any. You can talk about this Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. But be careful. Be careful with that message. Because if you're not very direct, and if you don't use the person's name, then I suppose anyone within earshot could start to believe in Jesus. That's right, if you don't take care with the message of Jesus Christ, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, you might find that other people, dead men walking, who have no faith, may all of a sudden come to faith because they trust in that message as you speak to the coffin. Be very careful with this word because a whole valley of dry bones could piece together. Because if you don't say the person's name, well, then I suppose anyone could trust in Jesus. I think that's the point. You've got a Savior. You've got the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he speaks to the coffin, there is life. In his name, amen.